In chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which ye have promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. There is a verse that should be memorized by everyone who has an interest in telling the gospel. If you keep the whole law, and you offend in one part, you're guilty of breaking it all. And to illustrate that, I'll never forget when I was a teenager, I heard a preacher by the name of Glenn Davidson one Sunday night at a Bible conference, and he held up his watch, and he was preaching on Romans chapter 3, verse 19. He held up his watch. He said, if this watch is held by a chain of 10 links, which link must break for the watch to drop? Either one. For a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. So if a person boasts of keeping the law, and he offends in just one part, he's guilty of it all. That's why by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. And this is one thing that must be brought home to the conscience of the self-righteous man who thinks that his own works will save him. So, James chapter 2 and verse 10 is a very important verse. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. That's almost like Matthew 18, isn't it? Where our Lord is speaking about forgiveness. And the man who will not forgive his brother his trespasses will not know forgiveness himself. And in other words, why do we forgive? Why, because we have been forgiven of a far greater debt by the Lord of glory. And that's seen in the parable there in Matthew 18. But here, he's speaking of the man who shows partiality, who does not love his neighbor as himself. He shall have judgment without mercy. And if there's anything I don't want, is judgment without mercy. If there's anything I need, it's the mercy of God. What a text this is. And it's a text that should cause us to take this to heart. And we read, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And Shakespeare must have been reading the ending of that verse when he wrote The Merchant of Venice in that great section on mercy. You remember, the quality of mercy is not strained, etc. Well, anyway, may the Lord bless his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the royal law of liberty, and we thank you that the word of God works, and that to love our neighbor as ourself is not just vain speech, for you've even gone beyond that in the Sermon on the Mount. You've told us to love our enemies. And we pray thee, O God, that we may permit James tonight to take our spiritual temperature and to listen to the spiritual heartbeat of each one of us as we ask ourselves the question, does the Word work? And we'll praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In chapter 1 and verse 18, the Word of God is introduced in the Epistle of James as the predominant worker in regeneration. And the question could be asked as a result of that, since God has begotten us of His own will, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, that He might wave us before the world. This is what I've done in the lives of these, my people, as He waves us as first fruits before the world. So we now have to ask ourselves the question, does the Word work? And we find in going down to chapter 1, it does work. It is the one thing that will enable me to control my tongue. Does the Word work? It is the Word of God which gives me a genuine concern for people in need. And you have that at the close of this chapter. Pure religion and undefiled. Does the Word work? It is the only thing that will keep me clean in the midst of a filthy society. Now, if you do not receive the Word, as we read in the end of verse 21 of chapter 1, that we're to receive the Word with meekness, which is able to save our souls, and we're to be doers of it, and not hearers only. If you fail as a believer to welcome the Word of God, and permit the Word of God to search the heart, to control the tongue, if you fail to permit this, you can develop a severe case of spiritual snobbery. You can become partial in your thinking, and spiritual pride will be the result. There is no room in the family of God for spiritual pride. No room whatsoever. Now, we dealt with this last week, and we dealt with how easily it develops in a local church where people have money. And the people that have money are pushed into a position that makes those who do the pushing partial toward those who don't have. And the rich man doesn't mean any more to God than the poor man. And you have that in the story of the rich young ruler who came to Christ. And after the rich young ruler went away, our Lord said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And our Lord was talking about the analogy of an impossibility. It's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And He's not talking about a little hole in the wall either. He's talking about an eye of an eagle that you use to sew on a button. Or a little larger one that you might use to sew leather, but you still can't get a camel through it. And we don't want to get like the young fellow in seminary who said I could dissolve the camel in sulfuric acid and squirt him through. You see, we don't want to get like that fellow. Our Lord is talking about an impossibility, and the disciples recognized it when they cried out to the Lord, who then can be saved? And our Lord said, with man, it's impossibility. And friends, it's good to take that to heart. If it's up to man to save himself, then it's a total impossibility. For no man is able to save himself. What our Lord was teaching was the total inability of man and the total depravity of man. It's an impossibility. Man can't do it. But what is impossible with man is possible with God, and God has provided salvation. And the salvation of a rich man is not any harder than the salvation of a poor man. It isn't any more difficult with God. I remember a night we had gospel meeting in Lebanon in Pennsylvania years ago. My friend Bill Patterson was preaching. And about five trusted the Lord that night. And Bill was excited, and I was really excited. And he said, Phil, it's as easy for the Lord to save 150 as it is to save five. Not difficult for God. But it's God who has to do the saving, you know. It's not man. It is God who does the work. Now, God doesn't choose a poor man because he's poor. God does not choose a rich man because he's rich. Our poverty, our wealth, has nothing at all to do with acceptance with God. My acceptance with God is based alone on a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so is yours. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. It is a question here of the richness of your faith. Do you have the faith to save? You see. So James asks the question in verse 6. He says to them, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Why do you discriminate against the poor in favor of the rich when it is the rich who draw you before the judgment seat? How foolish. How foolish to let those things come into the church and the activity of the church. But now, I pointed something out last week, that James does something. He first states the command in verse 1, then he illustrates the command in verses 2 and 3, and then he applies it in verse 4, then in verses 5 through 7, he declares the contrast between the rich man and the poor man, and now he announces the condemnation in verses 8 through 13. You'll notice in verse 8, he brings in and he introduces what he calls the royal law. Why is it called the royal law? Ever think about it? And then, of course, in verse 12, the end of the verse, he calls it the law of liberty. And many times Bible scholars call it the royal law of liberty. Why is it called this? It is called this because it is the law of Moses summarized by the king himself. Our Lord summarized the law of Moses. Remember the scribe that came up to the Lord in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36? He said, what is the greatest commandment of the law? And our Lord answered it, and it was in two parts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's duty toward God. And thy neighbor as thyself. That is duty toward man. And that embodies the Ten Commandments. For the first four commandments have outlined our duty toward God. The last six commandments outline our duty toward man. Now, and in the book of Deuteronomy, we read, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And by the way, the whole of the law is based on this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the book of Deuteronomy, the way a man built his house was determined by thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Never forget that. If you build a home with a flat roof, and often they sat on the roof of the home, he had to build a parapet around the home, lest his neighbor would wander off and fall off the roof and hurt himself. The whole of the law is set to thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But now James here, as he announces the royal law of liberty, he doesn't talk about our duty toward God. he only expresses the second part. Why? See, the first part of the law, of that royal law, has to do with a vertical relationship to God. The second, with a horizontal relationship to man. Why didn't he mention the vertical? They already had that established. They were the Lord's people. You see, it was their horizontal relationship with other people that was distorted. And God is just as interested in my relationship with other people as he is in my relationship to himself. Why? Well, because he made man in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, the nature of our relationship to God determines our relationship to other people. For he says, if you do this, you do well. Why? It shows something. It shows that the word of God is working in your life. If you do this, you do well. If I'm able to control my tongue, then I'm doing well. The word is working. You see. Now the key to your acceptance of others is a realization of your own acceptance with God. Now when you have this really settled in your heart, and in your mind, your acceptance with God, your acceptance of others, takes on a totally new meaning. And therefore, the acceptance of yourself. We have a lot of psychology today talking about the acceptance of yourself. But you see, you will get to the place where you accept yourself when you realize that God has accepted you as you are. Because he made you the way you are. That's taught in the 139th Psalm. He knew all my members before ever one of them existed. And he could have changed me around if he would have wanted me different. You see? And he could have changed you around if he would have wanted you different. But God wants to work through your personality the way you are. And the acceptance of yourself makes it a lot easier for you to accept others. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. You see, the acceptance of yourself is based on your knowledge of God's acceptance of you. So when you really get settled in your mind and in your heart with the Word of God, and this is something that no psychologist can do for you. No psychologist can ever tell you how you are accepted in the beloved. Only the Word of God can do that. And the reality of that comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit, who takes the word and makes it real in the life. Now this is most important. So that the word of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, you see, that we are accepted in the beloved or accepted in the Son of his love. It settles me in my own life before God. And it settles me in my acceptance of others and the love that I show towards others. On the other hand, if you're all hung up on yourself today, and you know we're living in a day when people are hung up on themselves, if you are, then I can assure you that you are involved in one or more forms of discrimination. It's only as you're liberated from yourself that you're free to move into the lives of other people. You see, we're living in a dangerous age. We are living in the age of hero worship. We want to put celebrities and heroes on platforms to spell out their ignorance. People who have newly been saved just because they were great in the world. And we talk about certain people as stars among Christians, which is totally contrary to the New Testament. And I'm going to prove it in a minute. And this has wreaked havoc in the church in the 20th century. And one of the greatest areas of stars today is in the area of music. This is one of the reasons I do not like so-called Christian concerts. I do not want somebody. I love good music. Anyone who's around me knows I love music. I can sit and listen to it for hours, and I enjoy those who can play it. And I'm not casting aspersions on anyone who is musically inclined. Don't ever get that idea. But beloved, remember, God has the angels. And I'm sure that they can sing and play better than any of the so-called stars that go parading back and forth across America and charge enormous fees for their performances and make enormous amount of money over their gifts that God freely gave to them. It is something that we in the Christian church need to avoid. I say it kindly and I better stop. I'll stop at that. You think it through. I'd rather meet with the Lord at the Lord's Supper than go to hear the best and most popular, quote, Christian star, unquote. Much rather. But you may say, well, that's you, that isn't me. Well, that's true. That's true. But we are involved in hero worship in the evangelical community today. We are so busy putting people on platforms and we make them stars, when we should be, friends, impressing them with the fact that when we've done our best, we are unprofitable servants still. We're unprofitable servants. Remember the disciples in the upper room? Let's turn to the 13th chapter of John. John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he ariseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now here we have the disciples in the upper room. They were having, by the way, a fascinating discussion among them. You know what they were discussing? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And in their discussion, no one would be a servant. See, people who have a great idea about their importance, they don't serve others. They think they exist to be served. And here we have the Lord of life and glory, laying aside his garments and serving others. We ask the question tonight,
How could he do it?
Now, don't dismiss this question by saying, well, he was the Lord, and the Lord can do anything. Don't dismiss it with that kind of thinking. You see, how could our Lord do it? I'll tell you why. He could do it. It is because he had no problem with identity. How do you know? He tells us this. You see? He knew where he came from. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and he went to God. Have I learned that about myself? How much has God given unto us? He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Where are we going as the people of God? We're going to God. That's the destination of our life. You see, our Lord had no identity problem. He knew why he came. He knew what he was going to do. And he knew where he was going. Have I learned this as a child of God? Do I know why I'm here? I sat with a prisoner yesterday in the penitentiary. A young man that over the past 10 years has had real difficulty living in prison. And he finally got to the place where he's a liberated soul. He said to me, I know why I'm here. As far as God is concerned. And it doesn't matter if I have to spend the rest of my life here. I'm going to live for Christ. And he says, I have myself on a daily schedule. I start at 6 o'clock in the morning with Bible reading and prayer. And he says, since I got to the place of surrender to the Lord, I have lost 10 pounds. I get 3 times as much work done as I did before. And I am the happiest person here. And he says, I'm going to be baptized in prison. Now, can you imagine a man being willing to be baptized in prison? That's a good place to be baptized. When you're living in that ungodly crowd, he's taking his stand. And I'll tell you, it's a delight. It takes a whole day to make a visit like that. Just to spend 2 hours with a man with an open Bible. But you see, there's a man that has more liberty than a lot of people who sit in church. You see, he has no identity crisis. When you are so liberated, then you are ready to serve others. Or are you living to be served? Now, if a person is impressed that they are the greatest gift to the church, that person will never serve. That person only lives to be served. So I ask you the question tonight, as we come to the close of this session, is the Word working? How do you fit the pattern of the book of James? I told you when we started James that James is like a dentist leaning over you. And he says, now this may hurt a little. And the book of James is practical. And it may hurt a little. But I think we need to definitely, as the Lord's people, take this practical lesson home to heart and profit from it. For his name's sake. Is the word working? Am I delivered from myself? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.